Hallelujah. Well, if you were here last week, you know we kind of finished up a series that we had been doing on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And last week we talked about three uses or purposes for speaking with other tongues. And you know, I've been teaching on this stuff for a long time. I got filled with the Holy Ghost back in 1984, and God used that experience to dramatically alter my life and ministry, and much of what we're sharing today in ministry, and much of the emphasis of our ministry has been kind of built upon this supernatural experience of the power of God being relevant for us today, not only in terms of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but also divine healing, and so much by way of the power of God. So, you know, I kind of thought we'll teach on the baptism, speaking with other tongues, and then we'll, you know, come back to these things down the road. But last week afterward, we had kind of just a general time, an informal time of questions and answers. People just wanting to know more about the things of the Spirit. And, you know, whenever you find a hunger in people, you should satisfy that hunger. You should meet that need. And hunger is so very important, because the only criteria we find in the Scriptures at all from the standpoint of having a move of God is a desire for it, is a hunger for it. And you know, you don't find anywhere else where there's any kind of prerequisite or criteria that you have to have a move of God. It all comes down to, if you value and appreciate and desire the gifts of the Holy Ghost, you'll have them in your midst. Amen. And so we want to covet earnestly these gifts and have them manifest among us. Amen. We believe the Holy Ghost is still in business. Amen. And we want the Spirit of God free to move among us and demonstrate His presence and power, not just among us, but through us to a lost and needy world. Can you say amen? And so we must have the demonstration of the power and the presence of God, not only in us, but moving through us, certainly in our services, but beyond that, we want the power of God to be demonstrated out there in the world. Can you say amen? And so, one of the things that we've mentioned before, and you can turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12, and I will land there eventually here, but there is a manward and a Godward side to so much of the kingdom of heaven. You and I, we can't save ourselves, but at the same time, God won't save us apart from our willful participation. When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, very much it's the same. God has all the power in the universe, if you will. Amen. In fact, really, His power transcends the universe, since it was the first cause of the universe. You know, God's power is not limited to what we can see, feel, and touch. He has power that's far, far and away. In fact, when the Bible says He rolls this universe up like a scroll, the heavens and the earth, He'll make a brand new one. So His power far transcends, you know, matter, space, and time. But at the same time, that power is obviously not manifest everywhere in everyone's life and in every church. And yet we desire it to be manifest and evident in our church, in our lives. Amen. We certainly want to see the world have a witness of the power of God. We want them to see that Jesus is alive and showing Himself alive through infallible proofs, like He did after He was raised from the dead. And like we said, God's not like, it's not like He's on disability or He's getting older and can't quite do like He used to. So if for some reason we're not experiencing the power and presence of God, the deficiency isn't with God. The deficiency is with us. Now, if you were to look back over the 1900s, it was a very supernatural century. And you go back to 1906 with the Azusa Street Revival, actually even going before that, 1901, when the very first folk from Topeka, Kansas got filled with the Holy Ghost, and we could go all through Pentecostal history, but most of you know that in L.A. there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God with the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly speaking with other tongues, known as the Azusa Street Revival. And from that, Pentecost went around the world. Now, there were pockets of charismatic activity and Pentecostal activity throughout the entire 2,000 years since the church was birthed, but it was sporadic. And none of these movements really were permanent. They would show up. It would surface. In fact, there was a guy that preceded Martin Luther, a guy named Savonarola, who was really a prophet of God, had visions and dreams, and had the power of God in his life. They called him a mystic. We would simply call him a charismatic. He was one of us. But that was unique with him, or unique through, you know, certain individuals would have the evidence of these gifts, and they would stumble upon, if you will, through their hunger, no doubt. They're seeking. I mean, you know, you seek after God, He'll respond. You draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to you. And there were people who tapped into, stumbled into this power, but But never was it sustained. Well, after Azusa, that kind of was no more. Now we have not only a sustained move of the Spirit that moved throughout the 20th century, but there's more people today filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues than has ever been. And many of them not in our shores, but really around the world. I don't know what the last census was, but I know it's hundreds and hundreds of millions, if not close to, you know, closer probably to a billion now, people on their way to being a billion people that have this, what we call the Pentecostal experience. In fact, it's so prevalent that the evangelical world, which are those that are born again but don't necessarily embrace this experience, have had to come to terms with us. They've actually had to take a second look at how they interpret the Bible, their hermeneutics, if you will, and realize this is not a passing fad. You know, when I started getting into these things in my teens, I think my parents thought it was a fad. If it is, it's lasted till I'm 50, so I'd say we're pretty much entrenched. Amen. And not looking for less, looking for more. And so, I'm saying all that to say this. Brother Hagin said, the Lord told him, that there is a move of the Holy Ghost that will be lost to this generation if you don't teach. And so Brother Hagin did his best to try to pass on to us the things that the Lord had revealed to him and showed to him. And I know there are many that came out of that same camp that are teaching these truths today. I think that, you know, should the Lord give inspiration, I could sit here and teach on the gifts of the Holy Ghost hour after hour after hour. When the sun came up, we'd still be teaching on the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And when I went to India and had the opportunity to speak in what's known as Damata Bible Schools, founded by Mark Brzee, used to have many, many Bible schools around the world. They've kind of shut a lot of them down because they're doing some other things, but they still have the one in India, and I taught on the gifts of the Holy Ghost for about 5 hours with an interpreter, of course. And I mean, when I got done, you talk about hungry, and the easiest place in the world to preach. And some of these people had started 50 churches themselves, and they're in Bible school, you know. And I almost feel like you should sit down and let them teach you. But just such an appetite and a hunger. And there is a desperate desire in the hearts of men and women in the world for spiritual reality. That's why they're going after the tarot cards and the, you know, horoscopes and all this kind of nonsense, because there's a curiosity and a hunger in the heart of man for something transcendent. That's why I never really worry about things like evolution. I do a lot of study in Christian apologetics, and those that don't share our belief in God, we would call them naturalists. They believe that all of this is just, you know, the happenstance of matter, time, and chance. But I never really worry too much about that ever really gaining the ascendancy, because even though there are many that are atheists, and there's even a great called new wave of new atheists that have come out, Richard Dawkins and these different people who say God is dead, the God delusion, all this kind of thing. I never really worry about it, because I know that inside the heart of man, God has set a curiosity. I forget who it was that first talked about the God-shaped void in our hearts that only God can fill, but it's very, very true. It might sound trite, but it's very true that there is in man an inherent understanding of the transcendent. You go to any culture anywhere in the world, and they have stories and beliefs about spirit or God or whatever they call it, something outside the material realm. Why? Because God's put it in the heart of man to seek after Him. Amen. And no matter where you go, no matter what they've taught or never been taught, they know there's something else out there. And that's because God put it in us to seek after Him. And if we'll seek after Him, we'll find Him. And people will say, well, what about all these people that didn't have a chance to hear the gospel? You'll be amazed when you get to heaven of people from lands that never had a missionary come, but their hearts were so hungry that somehow God got the truth to them. And we will find many of them, I believe, in heaven, and maybe missionaries to their own land. And so I'm just saying all that to say I have a hunger, amen, for the things of God. And I certainly want our church to experience the power of God. I want you to know firsthand not only what that power is like when someone lays hands on you, but what it's like when you lay hands on someone else and experience the power of God touching their life and transforming them. I remember when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was coming into these things, and it was so wonderful, and just, you know, one of these Holy Ghost God coincidental things. I was in Bakersfield, 1980-something, probably 1984, and they had a camp meeting. Lester Sumrall was there. Pat Boone was supposed to be there one night, and he didn't make it. And so Billy Rash and Simon Purvis took the platform on the last night, and they jointly ministered, and Brother Billy was the last one to minister. And I went up in the prayer line, and he was the first person who ever laid hands on me, and I was slain in the Spirit. Just in that kind of interesting. You look back here, I am 50 now. I was in my teens then, oh my goodness, and yet here I am still connected with him all these many years later. Just amazing how God puts all these things together. But I'm saying, I'll say that was great, but then I remember what it was like when I began to lay hands on people and the power of God began to touch them. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You just get more by living on the blessing side of life. I love to receive, but I'd rather give. You learn more. You get more, I think, in many ways, by imparting to others than just receiving yourself. Jesus said, you have received, now freely give. And I think that's a great progression in life. Get all you can, but get it with the intent that I want to give it away. I want to invest in the lives of other people. So these are the things that the gifts of the Spirit are about. Because we want to be touched by the Holy Spirit. We want to learn about the Holy Spirit, but not in a vacuum, not just academically. We want to learn about Him so that He can become a reality in our lives and so that we have something to impart into the lives of others. You know, without the supernatural, we're just one more argument in the world. You know what I'm saying? Everybody has their argument. Everybody has their case to make. But I like what one individual said. You know, it's like man's like a goldfish. He lives in his little goldfish bowl. That's the only reality he knows. And, you know, there's all these crazy fish who say that they've looked outside the goldfish bowl and there are these beings, giant beings out there that drop food into the goldfish bowl. But we know that the only reality is the goldfish bowl. And then all of a sudden one day somebody sticks their hand in the goldfish bowl. And how do you know? That's what the gifts of the Holy Ghost are. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are God sticking His hand in the world's goldfish bowl and saying, surprise, I'm really out here. Amen. And so we need God sticking His hand in our goldfish bowl. Can you say amen? Not only the world, but there's something that happens to you when you realize this sin isn't just a study. It's not just a Wednesday night teaching. These things are real. Amen. It just takes on another dimension to you. And so that's why we want to teach on these things and experience these things. That's enough of an introduction, don't you think? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just warming up. Starting with verse 1, and again, we're going to be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit a little bit. Now, we shared last week already about what are called the gifts of inspiration, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and we touched on them because we were talking about the three purposes for tongues. So, inadvertently, we talked a little bit about prophecy, you know, which is inspired utterance in a known tongue for the purpose of simply ministering edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, it'll build you up. Exhortation, it'll encourage you. Comfort, it'll minister peace to you. No revelation necessarily in prophecy. It just builds you up, just makes you feel on top. You know, it's just God saying, I'm with you. You're going to make it through. You're going to come out on the other side of this thing. And that's God ministering edification, exhortation, comfort. That's what prophecy really does. And as we said, tongues and interpretation are just prophecy in a varied form. Like we said, one's like a dime, one's like two nickels. It adds up to the same thing. So we talked a little bit about those gifts of inspiration. Today we're going to go a little bit different direction and talk about the gifts of power some, or at least start to. Next week we have our healing service, and we're going to talk a little bit about the gifts of power, and then we're going to watch the gifts of power in display. Can you say amen? So, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, or we would say pagans, in other words, carried away to these dumb or speechless idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, or another translation says, diversities of operations. But it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit's given to each one for the profit of all. Or one translation says, for the common good. I like that. And then he enumerates the gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of faith through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, I have shared a lot about this passage already in the short history of our church, not so much talking about the gifts themselves, but just the move of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've made this comment before, and I want to say it again. You know, you do not have to know the definition of a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge to have one. In fact, you can start operating in these things and learn the definitions down the road. In fact, if you look at some of the early Pentecostals, what they define the gifts as are different than we define them today because we have a little bit more hindsight, a little bit more knowledge. But nevertheless, it's good to know the definitions and we will talk about them. But the most important thing is to know how to recognize and yield to the Spirit. That's the most important thing. And the Bible said concerning spiritual gifts, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. By extension, God telling us, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the reason why we can't afford to be ignorant, two reasons. Number one is fear is a prejudice based on ignorance. The reason why people are afraid of certain things is because they just don't have understanding or knowledge. You know, it used to be when a lightning bolt would strike, people would say the gods are angry and they'd go hide in their house. Now we know that it's a form of static electricity in the heavens and it's a natural process. Nobody's trying to kill anybody, although inadvertently you might if you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that understanding took some of the fear out of it, that nobody's after us because we've somehow offended the heavens, you know. But likewise, people are afraid of the gifts and prejudiced against them because of a lack of knowledge sometimes. They simply don't know. And because some pastors don't know, they're afraid of them getting loose in their church. Because they're afraid, well, how am I going to control this? Well, of course, it's not our job necessarily to control it, although we do need to have some guidelines. We need to have order, obviously. And some people think if it's out of order, that's just the Holy Ghost. No, if it's the Holy Ghost, it'll be orderly. But some people's idea of orderly is a little different than God's. I've seen things that looked a little bit on the edge of out of order, but it was really order. It was still God. God was certainly moving. And you have to understand that, like I said, there is a stewardship to these things. Just because things get out of order doesn't mean God wasn't moving. It just means we dropped the ball on our stewardship of those things. So this is where a lot of times people say, well, they interrupted the service, it couldn't have been God. Well, it was God giving the impulse very likely, but they chose a poor time to step out and yield. You say, well, I didn't know, I thought if it was God, surely, no, it doesn't work like that. God, we're grown-ups. We're you know, God's working with us. We're not automatons. We're not robots. So there are times where God will give a divine impulse, and we have to know when to step out and yield. Now, I do think some people get a little bit, it's not my style. I'll just tell you this. I have a hard time with churches that say, well, if you get something, write it down, bring it up to someone, they'll pass it through three or four people, ultimately it'll get to the pulpit, and the pastor will decide whether you step out and give it or not. By that time, you've lost the unction. I mean, the part of the thing of these gifts is there's a certain measure of spontaneity to them. You know, we can plan, and it's good to plan. It's good to have an idea. But when we come to the service, it's God's show. And if I don't get to preach my message this week, guess what? We got another Wednesday coming next week. So 7 more days, we get to do it all again. So if I don't get to preach tonight because the Holy Ghost decides, I think I'll step in and intervene. We want Him to take the floor. In fact, any time we're in church, He ought to have the floor. And if He doesn't, we need to stop until we figure out what we're doing wrong. Can you say amen? So I believe in a certain amount of liberty. Of course, at the same time, you can't have that until people are taught. And that, I mean, doesn't that make sense? If people don't know, there's going to be some misfires. And that's what happened in the Corinthian church. That's why Paul gave them some guidelines. Because right alongside, evidently, with the real legitimate move of the Spirit, evidently they had some people standing up and saying, Jesus is accursed. And what was happening was these false spirits were trying to bring in their junk right alongside the legitimate article and discredit the move of God. So Paul had to give them some teaching. Now, you'd think people would know that if someone stands up and says Jesus is accursed, that wouldn't be the Holy Ghost. But if you don't know and you're pagan, I mean, where's your reference point? You know, you gotta be taught. So anyway, we're going to be teaching not only on definitions, but hopefully share some things with you that will help you kind of understand some things pertaining to wisdom when it comes to these things. And you know, God doesn't have to just use you, again, like I said, in the church house. The same principles of wisdom that work here will work in the supermarket. Because God certainly wants to inspire us in the workplace, in the world. Amen. Because that's where the real need is. Now, this word, spirituals, you know, he talks about spiritual gifts. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. We mentioned before that that's the Greek word pneumaticos. The real word for the gifts of the Spirit is actually seen down there in verse 4, where he talks about diversities of gifts. It's the Greek word charisma. You've heard of charisma magazine or charis, the word for grace. That's the word for the gifts. In verse 1, that word is most likely italicized. The word gifts is most likely italicized in your Bible, meaning that it was added by the translators to provide some clarification. The real word there, spiritual gifts, the word gifts is really not there. It's the word spirituals, it's plural, and it's things pertaining to and of the Holy Ghost. That's what it means. So he's really not just talking about gifts, he's talking about spiritual things. And this word would actually apply not only to the Holy Spirit, but possibly to angels, spiritual things. And how do you know when it comes to spiritual things, we need not be ignorant because there's a lot of things out there in the spirit realm that are not God. So that's what Paul's doing. He's bringing some understanding to spiritual things. But primarily, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, but if you look up in W.E. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, he will say that this word pneumaticos always connotes or implies the idea of invisibility and power. And as I've often said, that always brings me back to the wind. And that is what the word pneuma means. Pneuma, pneumaticos, that's the Greek word for spirit, means breath or wind. We use pneumatic tools today, don't we? Air-powered tools. You can have an air-powered nail gun, an air-powered hammer. I think you can have different air-powered types of tools. Hear that compressor build up. And then I'll boom! You know, you can have some serious accidents. Why? Because there's power behind that air. And how many of you know wind or air can manifest itself differently? You know, you can open up the screen on a nice, beautiful day, you know, and a nice little cool breeze. You know, like when we were coming to church, you step outside and you got that nice fall breeze blowing. It's refreshing. It kind of gets, you know, especially if you've been kind of in a stuffy office or house, it's just really refreshing. But you can also step outside and there's Katrina. You know what I'm saying? That's a different measure or level of wind. Can you say amen? And so you can have wind that blesses and refreshes, or you can have wind that lifts you off your feet. Or like in that movie Twister where they got the cows going around the person's car, you know. You can have different levels of wind. Can you say amen? Well, that's very true of the Holy Spirit. There have been services I've come to where people were wanting God to be very rowdy and demonstrative because that's how I like service. Well, that's great. But there's things God does in the stillness that he doesn't do in the noise, and vice versa. So I've been in meetings where, you know, three nights in a row you've got God moving a specific way, and then on the fourth night you can just sense in your heart, it's a different night tonight. God's wanting to do something different. I remember we were doing some meetings in Eureka, California, and God had blessed each night, and there was a definitive move of the Holy Ghost, and people were being touched by God, and they were enjoying that. But on the last night, God had told me to have a healing service. And I've only experienced this here and nowhere else in this service that I'm talking about in Eureka. This is back in like 1993, I'm thinking. And I felt a reverential awe, or closer to fear. It was one of those moments where God's like, I am here to do business with my people. And I, man, you talk about just having an awe. I did not want to step to the left or the right or miss it. And I could feel people wanting to do what they'd been doing the nights before. You almost want to kind of give up if you didn't feel like it would ruin the atmosphere and say, folks, let's just get reverent before God. He's wanting to do something. But that night, the healing power of God came in that place. And I don't know, it's like I said, God was just earnest about meeting his people's needs this way. And so much of the time we have a presumption of how God's going to do something. Mark Brzee, who is one of my pastors in days gone by and still is an influence in my life today, he was talking about that there was an individual in his meetings. In fact, it might have been his dad. I know that he, two different stories, but his dad was there. I know his dad had severe back pain, severe. And I don't know if this was that service or not, but it was a similar situation. But he thought, man, we're going to minister healing tonight, and I know God will touch him. Well, the Spirit of God moved a different way. They had more of a Holy Ghost meeting, and people are laughing and getting drunk in the Holy Ghost, and it's great. And unbeknownst to him, his dad got in on all that. I don't know, you know. But long story short, he's feeling bad. I missed the opportunity. But I mean, no, God, you never miss an opportunity if you're following God. So anyway, while he's kind of bemoaning the fact that, you know, we didn't minister that direction, didn't minister to his need, like I would think, he said, well, the Holy Ghost touched me in the service. Yeah, I don't have any pain at all. And if indeed that was his dad, I know his dad later ended up having a ministry of laying hands on the sick, particularly people with back pain, and seeing them healed. But again, responding to the Spirit. That's the way God wanted to do it that night. Now, you know, in a lot of charismatic churches, they kind of get into a, I don't want to say a rut because it's God, but you know, we do the gifts at this part of the service. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, maybe it's like after the worship and then there's some prophecy and tongues and then, and it's almost kind of like, we've built subconscious parameters. God, you can move here, and this is how you can move. And actually, the Pentecostals got into that. They had tongues and interpretation and maybe a little prophecy. But Brother Hagin said that it had come into his heart in the late 30s and 40s. He would be reading the book of Acts and he'd see these power gifts that we're going to talk about. And I can tell we're not going to get very far tonight, but we're laying the groundwork. We'll get there. And he said, Lord, we don't see the gifts of healings. We don't see the working of miracles. We don't see special faith like they saw in the scriptures. And we need these things just like they needed them in the book of Acts to serve as signs to the lost that God is real, that God's alive. Well, he began to pray. He said, there'd be nights I'd find myself, I'd wake up on the couch in the living room, my knees on that cold floor. He said, I had somewhere in the night gotten up and went to the living room. He said, I just pray and groan and travail with this burden on my heart for the gifts of the Spirit to come into greater manifestation. He said, I didn't know, but he said that same heart cry was in many, many, many people whom God obviously was sending that kind of divine impulse to their hearts to pray out the move of God. Well, he's in a service one night. In fact, actually, he had been praying in the Spirit and God gave him a word. He said, at the end of World War II, I'm going to send a divine healing to America. Well, you know your history, 1947 or so, 1948, after the war ended, the divine healing revival came. And you had hundreds of ministers. Actually, there's 100 ministers in a group called Voice of Healing. And you had Oral Roberts and William Branham and Jack Cove. Brother Hagin himself was one of those. Hundreds of ministers going around with tents, crisscrossing the nation, and the healing power of God was on. They said people that had never laid hands on anyone for healing were having healing. It was like there was healing in the air. Just like popcorn popping, just healings, 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 healings. It was a move of God. And they had those gifts of power in demonstration. Well, after that, you have the charismatic renewal. For the most part, Pentecost had been kind of just on the other side of the tracks. The little holiness churches that had wanted a greater dimension of the power of God. They got filled with the Holy Ghost, but they were definitely on the outside looking into the greater church world. But the charismatic renewal in the late 60s brought Pentecost to the church, if you will. And Anglicans, in fact, at one time they were saying at least one third of the Anglican church, that would be Episcopal church here in America, was filled with the Holy Ghost speaking in other tongues. And Catholics and Baptists and all these people, Catherine Kuhlman ultimately kind of rose to the surface as a solitary, not the solitary, but certainly the lead figure, if you will, in those days. And you might remember groups like Full Gospel Businessmen, Women's Aglow, some of these groups you might have heard of, might have been a part of, and the reason why is many of the denominational mainline churches weren't receiving it as a whole, so people were going to wherever there were hungry hearts, and God doesn't care what the label of the door is. He's looking for hunger. He's looking for appetite. He's looking for people who want the move of God. And it was in 1984 at the very, very tail end of some of those things that I came into this. And of course, during that time, there was a great teaching revival. We call it the Word of Faith revival. But what happened was all these charismatics came into the church came into the Pentecostal experience from, like I said, Presbyterian backgrounds, Episcopalian. They needed to be taught the Word because all they know is their liturgy. Or their denominational byline, what the company response is. Have you ever talked to somebody and you can tell just by their answer? If you ask them a question, you can tell by their answer what denomination they come from. And so a lot of these people, they had received an experience but had no teaching whatsoever. And that's kind of where I was. I'd come out of the Baptist. In fact, I was kind of a Baptist of the Baptist. I felt sorry for everyone who wasn't Baptist. I thought, God just liked Baptists better than everybody else. It's kind of like, we believed it, repent and be Baptist for all of sin and fall short at the assembly of God. That's kind of how we read our Bible, And I mean that more literally than you might think. We just really kind of thought we had, John the Baptist. I mean, there we are, And, I remember the day it dawned on me that Jesus and his disciples were not Baptists. I mean, that's how I came up in that context so entrenched that it never really dawned on me that God did not himself personally institute the Southern Baptist denomination. But whatever context you grow up in, that's how you think. Well, of course, God's Assembly of God. I was Assembly of God growing up. He must have been too. And on it goes. Well, like we said, God didn't really care about the label. In fact, all of them have something right to say, and all of them have something wrong to say. Every denomination is flawed, but all of them bring something to the table. Most of them started over some truth got emphasized at the time, and they circled the wagons around that particular truth to help promote it. But then, of course, man gets involved and overregulates everything and squeezes the life out of whatever God's trying to do. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't continue to use those groups. He does. But oftentimes, whatever life they really had, whatever vitality oftentimes they have, they lose over time. You know, they kind of become those leaky vessels, if you will. And the experience they have, they still have the form and structure. They still have the wineskin, but all the wine's poured out. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes eventually it becomes kind of a brittle and empty and dry wineskin. Well, we don't want that to be the case. You know, people ask, what kind of church are you? It's really funny. That's one of the big questions we got in, even in Vermont. We had a lot of youth. And I came and did a question and answer period with our youth. And we had a bunch of them. I mean, we had tons of youth. And one of the first questions he asked me is, what kind of church are we? Well, I don't want to tell people, well, we're a neo-Pentecostal church with a word of faith emphasis. What in the world does that mean, you know? And so I kind of came to the phrase that you've heard me share a lot, we're a Bible-teaching, Spirit-filled church. Because what I want to stay away from are any labels. Now listen, I'm proud of the fact that I went to Rhema, that Brother Hagin's my spiritual father, but I don't do a lot of labels. You won't find Rhema on a lot of my stuff, and it's not because I'm ashamed of it, but it's because I don't want to limit our audience to people who only like the Word of Faith or any other particular group, because God, I don't believe, necessarily pays attention a whole lot to whatever label you got. So I say we're a Bible teaching, because you can't, how can you argue with that? You know, unless you don't like the Bible. Now, I will say this. I remember when I was in Vermont and I started pastoring there. And Vermont is a different... You shouldn't just be able to drive across the border in Vermont. You need a passport because it's a different world, let alone a different country. But anyway, while I was there, I remember we got a telephone call and we just launched a church and a lady said, what kind of church are you? Well, here I am again. Well, so I start saying, well, we're a full gospel church. Silence. Well, Pentecostal, charismatic. I'm looking, and I don't like really any of the terms I'm using. Not because I don't like the experience they represent, but I know what people hear when they hear that. So I'm trying to narrow it down. Do you know Assembly of God? Do you know Foursquare? Try to at least get us in the park, you know? Because all those share, obviously, common views with us. And so she finally says, so you believe the Bible. And it dawns on me, she's not asking what denomination we are. She's wanting to know, are you Christian? Are you Baha'i? Are you Muslim? Are you... And I said, yeah, we believe the Bible. Oh, well, I'm looking for something a little more broad than that. I said, well, yeah, we're Christians. Click. And so you realize not everybody talks our language. You know, not everybody fits into our context. But I believe this to be true. And I've said it before already. I appreciate dearly my roots. But I am not limited by any one group. I don't just read after any one particular group. I appreciate very much people that are in what we call Christian apologetics, like I've shared, Robbie Zacharias, some of these guys that are very academic, very brainy. They're going into places like Oxford and Dartmouth and Harvard and winning people to Christ. Someone who, that maybe came from my background, wouldn't have a clue. Even the words they use, I have to go look them up. But those kids understand what they're saying. So they have something to contribute that maybe someone from my back. But I realize I need some of that. Because there's going to come a kid from this college over here one day, sits right here, and if all he hears is, man, you need the Holy Ghost, you know, and I cannot articulate in some kind of terminology that he can relate to. And I think this is not just me. We're all of us. It's incumbent upon us to know why we believe what we believe. Now, you don't have to use, you know, $30 words that they use in Cambridge or Oxford or all these places. But you do need to know your stuff. Because you'll be amazed how many atheists know more about your Bible than you do. And that's why you need to know the Word. Now, you may not know all the academic terminology. They might come from it. But the thing is this. If you know the real, you can expose the counterfeit. Amen. But what you need to do is be versed in your Bible. Number one, if you don't, people in this day and the devil will knock you off your faith. Because they've got a lot of legitimate sounding objections. In fact, I think I've shared before that about only 4% of our kids going to university come out with their faith intact. 4% of Christian kids going into university come out with their faith intact. That's horrible. And there's no reason for that. Even science is really on our side these days. You know, I know everybody says, well, you know, is it science or faith? Really, there's no incompatibility anymore. The best science is showing design. showing that there is a transcendent creator that made all this stuff. I know I'm getting a little bit off topic, but I'm saying all this to say that we can't just afford to kind of get in our little corner. This is who we are. This is what we are. We need to be conversant in the Word of God. We need to be able to know how to approach someone. The great thing is the power of God speaks every language. And when you live a life that exemplifies the love of Christ and demonstrates the power of God, that is a very winning combination. So we need to be versed in the Word. You know, you need to be reading your Bible a little bit every day. Now, I know that sounds real obvious, but I guarantee you there are Christians still today that put their Bible back in the box and on the shelf and take it out on the way to church. And you need to not have that thing in a box. You need to have it in your heart. That's where it comes alive. Can you say amen? And you know what? You might not even think you know what it means, but it's ministering life to you. Because it's not just intellectual truth. It's spirit and it's life. Jesus said, the words I speak to you, he said, they are spirit and they are life. And the Word of God will minister life to you. And the more you feed upon it, the more you listen to it, the more you listen to teaching. That's why we put everything we've got online. And free of charge. Why? So that people can feed on the Word of God. Amen. And you know, we grow. You know, there's things I preached 10 years ago I disagree with today. Because I've learned more. And you know, that's how it should be. We should be growing. Outgrowing ourselves. Kind of like a snake shedding its skin. I outgrew what I believed 10 years ago and I have a greater volume of knowledge. And yet, the more I learn, the more I see how little I really know. I have way more questions today than I have answers. I'm more hungry to learn today than I've ever been before. Amen. And I know more about the Holy Spirit today than I've ever known, but I haven't seen the greatest demonstration of the Holy Spirit that I want to see. So we want to build our faith. We want to be articulate in the Word and know why we believe what we believe. But we don't want to just have knowledge. We want the experience. Can you say amen? You know, that's the wonderful thing about Paul. Paul is a beautiful blend of biblical knowledge and intellect, powerful intellect, and yet he never compromised on the power of God. You can never accuse Paul of stopping short on the power of God. Can you say amen? So, saying all that to say, we want God to move among us. Can you say amen? Now, we've kind of come to not quite to the end of our time. Let me just hit a couple more things and we'll close for tonight. We'll pick up next week. Like I said, we want to talk about the gifts of power. Next week, we're going to have our healing service. Whether we teach directly on this or teach on healing, we'll come back to this. And we're going to teach for a little while on the gifts. And we're going to try to maybe stop at about 5 till each week and open the floor for questions. And let people ask and maybe have some dialogue, because there might be some experiences that you've had. You know, one of the things that really touched me with going to Rhema was I had listened to a lot of people that were a blessing to my life. But the thing about Brother Hagin that really was exciting was that he had experiences that reached back to the early days or earlier days of the Pentecostal move. And there was a depth of the move of God they had that we don't see a lot today. You know, I remember Brother Hagin sharing. Let me give you a story or two and then we'll close for tonight. Just to whet your appetite a little bit. Young man, 17 years old when he got saved and God, you know, raised him up off that deathbed and goes into the ministry. Well, he's kind of at that age where you're kind of looking for, you know, the wife that you're going to, you know, share life with. And he said, you know, there was one girl that was coming to the church that he ministered and, you know, attractive girl, I guess. And he kind of, he kind of interested in her. Maybe she's interested in him. But you know, you don't know until you know. So he said, I'm preaching one morning. And he said, I forget, you know, about how far he was in the message, but a pretty good ways into the message. He said, all of a sudden, I saw a cloud roll in from the back door. He said, it enveloped the people. It was the glory of God. He said, I couldn't see them anymore. I got lost in that glory. He said, for the next 17 minutes, I'm still preaching. I don't know a word I said because I'm not there anymore. Suddenly, I'm in another town on the night before. In other words, he's having an open vision. He said, I'm in another town the night before. And I see this young girl, this one of the church that has expressed an interest in him and people are trying to get him together. And he said, I see her on the street in this other town and a car rolls up. She gets in the car with this individual. He said, next thing I know, I'm in the back seat of that car out in the middle of nowhere while she's having an affair with some married man. He's seeing all this. Now, in the body, he's still preaching in his church. But he saw that next thing you know, he's back in his pulpit. Well, what do you do? I don't know what I said for the last 17 minutes of my message. He said, I don't know. I just shut her down. You know? But he said, I went to one of the older gentlemen. He said, there's three brothers, and one of the youngest one was in his 70s. And he said, they had all come into the Pentecostal experience with me. And he said, I asked him the next day, you know, these all guys all hung out in the barbershop and different places like that. So he said, I want to ask you something. He said, if you don't mind, he said, how was the sermon yesterday? You know, you can't sound like you can play the tape back then. And he said, oh, it was wonderful. It was fine. He said, well, how was the latter part of it? Because he wasn't there for it. And he said, it was great. He said, there was one unusual thing, though. He said, everyone's talking about it. He said, your face just glowed. It's like you had the face of an angel, like Stephen when he was lit up, because he did that glory. Now, like I said, he's having a completely different experience, needless to say. But God was warning him, protecting him, guarding his ministry. Another couple of stories he talked about, both similar, so I'll just share the one. I'll close with this. But he said, we had a couple of experiences like this. He said, we had an evangelist come to the church, and he said he was really kind of like an old farmer. And so the way he had preached the gospel is he'd take the Bible stories and kind of bring them into his world, you know. So instead of the prodigal's father on the porch is Ma and Pa, you know, and Johnny's been away, you know, in the world, in the big city or whatever, you know. And one day they look down to, they're sitting on the porch and they look down the path and here comes Johnny and he doesn't look so good, but he's coming back home and the old farmer goes out to, reach out to his son. So it's a prodigal son story kind of brought into that context. He said somewhere as he's coming to the end and the prodigal's coming home, Brother Hagin said, all of a sudden in that room, he said there was a brilliant, bright, sudden flash of light. He said, now, the best example, he said, it's like those old phosphorus light bulbs, you know, that they take a picture. And he said, momentarily, everybody's blinded. Now, how long does that last? Just a moment, right? Maybe not even a full second. He said, in the time it took for our eyes to get clear, every single sinner and backslider was at the altar. I'm not saying they ran down there because nobody moved. He said, we would have felt them go by. There would have been a jumble of chairs. It would have been he said, they were just there. He said, nobody knows how they got there, but there they were, repenting, and crying out in God, getting their hearts right. Dozens of people, instantly, at the altar. How do you do that? You don't, but the Holy Ghost does. Amen. You know, I share with you the story. It's very similar, but the gentleman that would, you know, drop his wife off at church and then go down to the local, back then it was probably just after Prohibition, so they had some of these speakeasy and honky-tonk type things, you know. He'd drop his wife off, because that's for ladies, and he'd go down to the bar and gamble and drink, and then when he thought church was out, he'd come pick her up. And Brother Hagin, it was during those times we were having services like what I just described. He said sometimes the glory of God would come in so thick it's a one-room schoolhouse. He said we'd have infants. The glory of God would come in so thick sometimes nobody could speak. He said not an infant would cry. We'd sit in that glory for an hour, hour and a half. He said you didn't want to go anywhere. You just soak in that atmosphere. And he said that man came to pick up his wife. Normally they'd be letting out, but he said that glory came in. Nobody's moving. Nobody's talking. Nobody's budging. He said, so he's sitting out there in the car wondering why she ain't out in the parking lot. And he said, back then, he said, we had one room schoolhouse type church. He said, we had one stained glass. He said, the all bottom windows were painted, you know, so that you couldn't get distracted and so forth. He said, I can't see, this guy couldn't see in. And he's looking around, all the cars are still there. And it's as quiet as a church mouse, you know. Can't figure out what's going on. So finally he goes up, he can't look over to see, you know. So finally, you know, he goes back and sits in his car and realizes, I know what happened. The rapture happened. He knew just enough Bible to scare him. The rapture happened, and I've been left. And so he got scared, terrified. So he finally looked in the back room of that church, and there they all are sitting there, just still as can be. So he went in and sat down, kind of like what John would be doing. So like right in the back row, if you will. Brother Hagin says, real quiet, real reverent, kind of looking around at everybody. And he said, all of a sudden, he just starts to shake violently, you know. And he said he stood up and shook himself all the way down and fell over the altar, crying out on God, getting saved. He said, nobody moved, nobody helped him. He said, we figured God started it, he can finish it. And that man got born again with nothing more than the power of God. I could tell even greater stories that make you just blow your mind. But, I mean, it gives you an idea of what's out there. You know, like I said, we had people in our church in Bishop when I pastored there years ago. We had such a great move of God. People come to the door and start to violently shake. One kid, he came in, he was dating one of the gals in our church, a good old Catholic boy, never gotten saved, came in, just started shaking like this, just, you know, just all over. And he said, you know, I don't know how many buildings he'd walked in that week, but he hadn't shaken in any of them, but he's shaking in this one. And I'm not preaching a hard message, it's not anything like that, it's just the power and presence of God. The moment he walked through the door, it starts to shake all over. And he got saved for nothing more than just, of course, we preached the word. But I don't know if we preached any salvation message, but he got saved because of that experience. He realized God's doing something. And then a couple of weeks later, it wasn't no time later, I'm laying hands on people. I laid hands on him. He, boom, hit the dirt, speaking in other tongues. And like I said, I asked the stupidest question I ever asked in my ministry. I looked at his girlfriend and said, is he filled with the Holy Ghost? And she listened for a minute and said, evidently he is. But that's how he got filled with the Spirit. You talk about easy. You know, God did all the heavy lifting at Calvary. And if we'll allow the Holy Ghost to move in our midst, I mean, it'd be the easiest thing in the world for your friends to get saved, especially if they shake all the way from the door to their seat. Amen. And shake all the way out. And like I said, have more, many, many, many more dramatic experiences than that. But friend, the power of God is real. Amen. So I guess we just introduced tonight, praise God. Amen. Didn't really get over to the power gifts, but we will. And we'll define some things, and it's good to know what the definitions are. But I'll tell you what, the most important thing you can get out of tonight is be hungry. And be open. Be yielded. Not just open, but hungry. Hungry and yielded. Those two things will do more for you than to know all the definitions in the world. Because God moves on our hunger. Amen? He never moves in an atmosphere of ambivalence. If you can take it or leave it, you'll do without it. But if you're hungry for God, He'll move in that environment. Amen? Praise God. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Father, we are a people hungry for God. Hungry for the Holy Spirit to move among us. Father, we realize that perhaps the greatest challenge to the American church is presented to her today in this atmosphere. Father God, there are many people trying to say that you never existed, that you've gone away, that you don't exist. But Father, we know better. And Father, we know that you love those people. You're not out to hurt them or just prove them wrong. You're there to show yourself real to them. So, Father, we pray that our lives would be such that the demonstration of the life and power and presence of God in and through us would be enough to be persuasive. And we thank you, Father God, for teaching us the Word. We thank you, Father God, for equipping us through your Word so that we can give an answer. And, Lord, we know the best answer is simply the genuineness of the life we live, the reality of God in us, doing a work in us, setting us free, changing us. Nothing speaks louder than seeing us become conformed to the image of Christ. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.